That we have here at the beginning of the week on your Lord's Day, that we can come and gather ourselves together to open up your word and to look into the truths that are here that guide and direct us in how we are to live for you. Again, we do thank you for the church, and I pray that as we have been looking at these pictures, these images that you give to help us understand who we are, how we are to function together, Father, help us to see these truths lived out in our lives as we seek to live for you day by day. Bless the time we have together now, in Jesus' name, amen. As we work our way through our pictures, and let's go ahead and we'll get forward. We've looked at the body of Christ, the temple of God, the people of God, the bride of Christ, a holy priesthood, the flock of Christ, the branches of the vine, and now the family of God. And if you will, you've got those verses. If you'd like to, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And you see the other passages. If someone, three of you would like to pick those, go ahead and find those and get those located. We'll bring them up here in a moment. But there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul is noting to the Corinthians, he's finishing a phrase, if you will, a separation. Starting back at verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," and goes forward with that. And we're coming kind of to the end of that. But he notes and he says, "I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And let's stop and think for a moment. This is the church at Corinth. As we look at the scriptures, is Corinth a model church? Yeah. No, it's not. The church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Philippi. As we read those epistles, we can see a lot of commendation, a lot of good things. But when we come to the church at Corinth, we find a whole different matter. And we've touched on that some. You know, particularly 1 Corinthians is just loaded with correction after correction. After correction, trying to get them back where they should be, walking with the Lord, honoring Him. And so, in a large sense, Corinth was a very dysfunctional church. And yet, as we see here, and in all those other places, were they still God's church? Were they still God's people? Were they still God's flock? All of the things that we've looked at, they were still that. As bad as they were, they're still God. God hadn't disinherited them. God hadn't said, "Okay, enough's enough. I'm done with you. I'm blotting out your names. You guys have nothing to..." No, He didn't. Because they're His children. And I think we come to this point with this understanding of the family of God to see, in one sense, not the seriousness, but yet the seriousness of God concerning those whom He has saved. Do we have, since we're looking at this picture of the family of God, the family structure in our society has been attacked for decades? Does it have, in our day, a nice, lovely image? Yeah, I see.
Yes and no.
See the hesitation? Yes and no. Part of it would depend on, okay, what family are we looking at? You know, from the world's perspective, what has the world done to the family?
The world, destroyed it.
They've been tearing it up, destroying it, making things family that aren't family. They have distorted that. And ultimately, who's behind that distortion? Yes, our adversary. Because who established the family? God did. We find that back in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. We see the establishment of a family, a husband, a wife, to, by God's will, have children, to reproduce, to procreate, to replenish the earth. It is the very first institution that God put on this earth. And all other institutions are, in essence, kind of built around it. Israel was built around the family. Government is built around the family. The church is built around the family. And so what better means to help destroy God's plan, if you will, or attempt to, than to attack all of those institutions, which Satan has done, but primarily the family, of which he has done. And so when it comes time to, for us as believers, to talk to the lost, and we bring up in our minds a picture of the church is like the family, we have a beautiful image, a harmonious, interactive, loving picture. But what happens when that family that we're talking to doesn't have that? What is their typical reaction then to think that, oh, you're, if I become a part of you, I'll have a family? But I don't know who my father is. And I've seen several men come through this home and see what it's done. It's distorted a beautiful picture. And so we need to not, I say be careful, I mean we do need to be careful, but you know, it is sad to see this. It's even sadder when we're looking at this that we are the family of God. Now, the question is, as we look at this as a family, do we have great relationships within our physical family? That's going to vary. And it's going to vary with each of us. Because we all have different families. There's not many of us. There are a few that are kind of interconnected, interrelated by marriage and things. But by and large, you know, we don't have family members here of our immediate family. We are been brought into this family, this church, by God's means. And we are to reflect then, as we will see continuing in a few more verses, how we are to function together. And when I speak of this as being the family of God, I would bring that to the understanding of that perfection that God intended with the first family. God loves that picture, and he's used it through these centuries, bringing us all the way here, you know, to the first century, and giving us, God's our Father, and we're his sons and daughters. And we are in a new family. We've been adopted there through the salvation that we have in Christ. But he wants this family to function properly. And we'll see some of these characteristics as we note here in a moment. So it is helpful for us to see the picture that God's given to us and then seek to live it out. Because we may not be able to depend on our physical family picture to say, yeah, that's what needs to be emulated. Because my personal family picture is not biblical. Thankfully, we have the scriptures that we rely on, not our personal family. We have the scriptures to rely on how we are to live, how we are to interact, yes, even with our personal family, but again, interacting with our brothers and sisters in Christ in this family. And so let's move on. We'll work through our passages here. Does anybody have Ephesians 3, 14, 17, and 18? Deb, go ahead.
May I read just 14 straight through 19?
Yeah, that's fine. I would say yes, through 19.
For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Okay. A lengthy passage, but a good one, that Paul reminds the Ephesians, and we'll not belabor this too much. We'll get there in our Sunday evening study as we are working through the prison epistles and right now in Ephesians. But notice again, he brings up the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and notes as we look through these verses, how are we to live? In the love of Christ. He is our example. He's our, if you will, our older brother in this sense. And he's loved us. We see that rooted and grounded in love, verse 17. We noted that as you look at the book of Ephesians, there, love is one of the themes. And it makes it all the more interesting when you go to the book of Revelation and find that 30-some years later, the church in Ephesus had an issue because they had left their first love. And yet love is very much one of the keys in this book early on that Paul is commending them about. They had it. But as John notes, they left it. But love is a driving factor both in our God, who wants us then to reflect that back to others, that unconditional love. You know, can our love ebb and flow within our family? It can. But do we still love them? I trust so. That relationship may be strained, and we may be challenged to continue to love them. But as God loves us, so we should love one another. And we'll not, as you see in our verses, we'll not be touching on that a lot. And yet, that is a mark that Christ told his disciples, John chapter 13, and we'll see in the epistle of John, that is a mark of our believers. You are to love one another, even when we are unlovable. And I think if we are going to be honest with ourselves, we would all say, yeah, there's been times I've made it hard for my fellow believers to love me. Because I've been cantankerous, I've been ornery, I've been allowing sin to well up and cause issues and have strained those relationships. And yet, we are still a family. just as you think of your immediate family, they're still family. I know some of you know, and now the rest of you will know, my wife and I are not in contact with our daughters. They broke off contact with us shortly after we arrived here. And so, to be quite honest, I have no idea where they're at. I'm assuming they're still in the locations where we last knew them to be. But they chose to take different values, as they noted to us, and say, we will no longer communicate with you. Does that mean they're not my daughters, my son-in-law? No, they're still my children. They can't get away from that. They may seek to distance themselves, but they're still our daughters. They still have our love. Though I don't hear it back, they still know that we love them. We still reach out and communicate with them, though, again, nothing comes back. They still get things from us for the youngest, on their anniversary, on their birthdays, Christmas. We still reach out to them, but there is nothing in return. But they are still our daughters. And nothing can change that. And nothing changes us as being God's children. We are brought into his family through salvation. He's adopted us. We have all these beautiful images of what God did in our salvation because he loves us. And he loves us unconditionally. Regardless of what we do, he still loves us. And he uses that as the example that we are to have to one another. Because, unfortunately, we still have that old fallen nature that likes to rise up sometimes, even within the believer, and try to gain back control in our lives. And when that does, it strains our relationships. But that is when, particularly, God's love needs to be reflected through us. All the more so. You know, if we are living right with one another, is it easy to love one another? Yeah. But when a relationship is strained, is it easy to love that person who's wronged us? Yeah, we tend to... And yet, are we to still love them? Yes. Because again, we have the picture of God and us. Have we strained that relationship with our God as believers? Does he still love us? Yes. Because he loves us unconditionally. He loves us always. Even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated that love. He showed it to us. And we have the ability to turn around because we have God indwelling us, because it is his love that we are reflecting. We can then love those who are unlovable within our family. But it begs the question, what are we able to do that all the time? If we have something happen within our church where there is interpersonal relationships that are strained, what typically happens? People leave. Did that fix the problem? The problem is two-sided. So the problem left with the person that left. It's not been fixed. But yet, oftentimes, that's what we think, isn't it? I have this issue. I don't want to, we're fearful of confrontation. We don't want to work through this, so I'm just going to leave. And I'll go find another family of God to go to. But you have that problem.
And there will be other problems.
That very problem may manifest itself in the new place. And the underlying issue has never been resolved. And yet it should be. Because again, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to work through these things. We are a family. And yes, we have an adversary that so wants to just dismantle that image. And he's done a rather good job at it. Whether it's our physical family, and in some regards, to the church family. Because more often than not, the issues that may develop amongst us, very rarely have I seen them get fixed, resolved. Somebody moves off. And the person here is left, and it can't be fixed. It's unresolved. And we create bigger issues as we go along. So we need to be careful with that and mindful of it. Of again, coming back to the scriptures and seeing what God speaks about. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Does somebody have those verses?
Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with all purity.
Okay, Paul speaking to Timothy notes these things, how, in essence, our conduct amongst each other. Rebuke not an elder, and that could be used both for a pastor, because the word's used for pastor, as well as an older person. I think it would serve as kind of dual purpose, although he's looking more towards the older gentleman in the church because of how he uses it here, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. How do we conduct ourselves? God's given us some examples here. Take care, treat the older men like as if they're your fathers. Treat them with respect. The older women, like you would treat your mother, with respect and honor. Again, going to the biblical admonitions for our relationships. Not looking at our personal family relationships. Because sometimes our personal family relationships may not be biblical. But looking at it from the scriptures. This is the image that God desires. And so we are to treat one another this way. And be watchful of that. Younger men as brothers, the younger sisters, as if the younger women as sisters, with all purity. Being watchful, mindful of that. And so we have, if you will, some structure here. Of, as Dr. Day notes, this code of conduct. They're not to be avoided and ignored. I think he's pulling more from his Indian background. And yet, I would say that has that come into Western civilization concerning the elders in our society? I mean, it's amazing that euthanasia is an accepted thing. They're old. We don't need them anymore. They're not productive citizens. And on the statements go for those that are older to try to move them on. And yet, is that true? No. Oh, sure, we may not be as productive as when we were 30-something. I'll readily admit to that. I mean, for some of you, yes, I'm older. For some of you, I'm not. But at 64, I can tell you, I can't do the work of a 30-year-old. There's no way I can do that kind of production. I tried that once in a job up in Montana after I left the ministry there and was looking elsewhere. Tried working a job delivering some things, and after 4 days of it, my body said, "You'd better stop. We've managed to do this week. You managed to do the work, but man, you are sore. And you'll be lucky if the next 3 days you are recovering from what you've just did and to start all over again next week." And I had to tell him when I was done that week, I said, "Thank you for the offer of a job. You knew I was going to be temporary." I said, "But my body's telling me I don't need to keep doing this. I may do more harm to this body than I want to." And so I kindly said, "Thank you. I'll not be coming to work next Monday. I need to look for another job." My body understands that. But are we still productive? Are we still useful? Yes. The elders in our society have so much wisdom and richness that we can glean from. And it has always been, and I've noted this, I mean, I cut my teeth preaching to assisted living facilities. So I've been with older folks, if you will, since I was in my 20s. And I've loved being around them. The joy of hearing their stories, particularly the believers, the joy of hearing their stories of how God has provided for them, met their needs, watched over them. On and on the stories go. And it is a joy to talk with them and find these stories and realize God did that for them. Here I am, a 20 or 30-something. Well, God can do that for me too. And we have those examples. And that's why God's left you here. I know many of you and others that I have talked to, it's, what can I do now? You know, I can't teach Sunday school anymore. I can't do this. I can't do those things that I used to do. And I would always remind them, I think of Estelle, I would tell her, pray for the rest of us. You can't teach, I understand that. But you can be men and women of prayer. Prayer warriors. It's a term we don't hear much anymore. But somebody who will take time to pray for the rest of us that are on the front lines, so to speak. And so may we be watchful of our relationships. Turn to 1 John chapter 3.
I have it, Pastor.
Okay.
We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How far do I go?
Verse 18.
But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed
and in truth.
Okay. John touches on that issue that he is reminded of back in the Gospels that Christ told them to love one another. And notice John touches very much on what James does in that last verse. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love is an active word. We can't just say, I love you. I mean, we can. But if there's nothing behind those words, what are the words then?
Empty.
So it's not just by our tongue, by our speaking, but in deed and in truth. You know, if you're courting someone and you tell them, I love you, but you never demonstrate it. Take them out. Bring things. Do things for them. Are they going to believe that you love them? There's going to be a big question mark. Yeah, you're constantly saying it, but you're never around. You're never here. We never do anything together, but here you are saying you love me. Ah, there's something missing in this picture. Christ understands that. God understands that. And I think we do too. Love is an action word. And so we are to love one another. How is that demonstrated? Within the family of God, how is our love one for another demonstrated? This is a question for you. This is not a rhetorical question. Let's fill in some of that blank, if you will. By serving. By giving. Kindness one to another, sure. Any other? I know I caught you.
Just calling them up saying, missed you last Sunday or whatever.
Yeah. Calling them up, saying missed you, if they weren't there last Sunday. Tell them you're praying for them. Any other ways? Yeah, you know, it doesn't. And are all of these big, huge things?
No.
They're not. You know, yes, love can be demonstrated in big, grandiose things, but more often than not, it's those little things that really touch the life. Yes?
Like the woman who said to her husband, or me, he keeps saying he'd die for me, but you never knew.
Yeah, at times we like the big things. Yeah. Which I hopefully said, hopefully his reply was, I've never had the need to at this point. But yeah, it's these kinds of things that really will touch the heart. The little things that we can do for one another to demonstrate, yes, we care for each other, we love one another. I know that that's a word that is... we need to be careful with, because it can be misconstrued. If I mean, here as the pastor, I can say, I love you. Is anybody misunderstanding that? Collectively, no. It's a pastor to the congregation. But if one of you ladies is off in a room next door and I say, I love you, how could that be misconstrued by others? And that other lady that I'm referring to is not Lynn, my wife. It can be misconstrued. Even though the term may have been used in the same light of what I just did, The circumstances are different. And so, yeah, we do need to be careful with our care for one another and mindful that we're doing it, yes, out of a heart of love, the right motions, the right impetus behind it, but we do need to be careful in how it is expressed so that it's not misconstrued. Now, I realize it's happened. You know, you text somebody, you love that auto incorrect, as my wife likes to call it. Word, you know, you click send and then you see it as it went, and it changed that word. Okay, oops, retype again and send a correction. Be careful if you're texting several different people, because you can sometimes get confused with, oops, I sent that to, oh no, that was supposed to go to, and it went to, oh boy. So, you know, be careful with those things, be mindful of it. But we are to have this relationship that is marked by love. Again, as Christ touches on it in John chapter 13, that world outside, the lost world, doesn't really know love. And by all this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one for another. That world out there needs to see that this congregation is the family of God, that we have love one for another, that we care for one another, we watch over each other. And so as he notes in the exposition, you know, God uses the imagery of the family in a positive light to share the relationship he has with believers. The passages note the love and respect we should have in our earthly family relationships that are also to be exhibited in God's family of believers. Again, that imagery just reflects the same. This is how we should conduct ourselves within our family, our immediate family. Why? Because we have that admonition in the Scriptures. We are to love our family members. We are to love our church family members. This code of conduct, the aged men and women are not to be ignored or avoided. The aged should be shown honor and respect. Men are to be given equality as brothers. Women are to be afforded love, affection, and respect with absolute purity. We are to care for one another. And I realize, I am thankful I'm not having to correct us in this regard. I'm not being a Paul to the church at Corinth. I've seen the love that we have for one another demonstrated. And I'm not here saying, you know, pat yourself on the back. We do this in humility. Because just as easily as we're working well here now, again, we have an adversary that would love to toss a monkey wrench into this functioning church. And it doesn't take long to mess it all up. One little nut or bolt, putting it into the mechanical world, put in the wrong place, can cause a huge problem. Jonathan, would a bolt in the oil pan work well for a car? Let's make it a 3-inch bolt. Yeah. You know, that's not where you want the loose bolt. Yeah, no, we'll not try it out on mine. But you understand what I'm getting at. A loose bolt in the wrong place is not going to be conducive for helping that engine. And Satan loves to do that. He loves to toss something seemingly unimportant into the mix, but it causes a great commotion. And so we need to be watchful of it. We need to keep our relationship as the family of God in prayer, keeping us before our God. And I would say that even of our immediate families as well, that we keep it in prayer. Because God is the one that does the work in hearts. And so as we look at this, this to me is one of the more important images, because it is such an image that has been so distorted in our world today. And so we need to be mindful of it and protective of it. Guard it. Yes, guard it with our lives. Because we are showcasing to the world who our God is by our relationships. And so may it be that which honors God, and we see these kinds of things in our conduct to one another. Loving each other, living for each other, serving one another, and truly reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives. Yes, to one another. If somebody sees a loving family, people tend to gravitate towards it. Usually because it's, that's something I don't have. How is it that they're like that and I'm not? What's the secret? And again, we have an open door. Here is the secret. It's a relationship with God the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior and Lord. He's the one that has changed me. He's the one that has brought this about. Whether it be us as a family unit someplace out, whether it be us as this unit, and people see us, or we're out and about someplace and people see us interacting, and say, well, that's different. And we have the opportunity to present the Lord Jesus Christ to those that ask questions, because we have something, yes, truly special. A love for one another that's demonstrated by our God as He's lived out through us. Our time is up. We'll catch our last picture.
The scripture that keeps coming up for me and with my family too is, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord.
Yes.
If we're mature and we want that mutual thing.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them won't,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Understand. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Thy word. We thank You for the truth that we have here as we see the picture of the family of God, Your family. Father, what a joy to be a part of that family. Help us here at Wheatland Baptist Church to demonstrate that family unit, to show the love, respect, the honor, the humility we are to have one to another, to show forth Your love. And Father, that reflects not only here, but Father, that radiates from us. And it provides a means of showing a lost and dying world who Christ is, and what He has done in our lives, and what He can do for them, in transforming them. Father, we thank You for our church family. Father, may we not take it for granted, but may we hold this unity, hold this, what we have, closely, guarding it. And truly, Father, being zealous to uphold it. to keep it in prayer to you. We need your grace, your strength, your love, your mercy to see it go forward. And pray that you'd bless as we look forward to the coming morning service. Encourage our hearts as we lift our voices up to you. As again, we open up your word to see the truths that you have, Father, for us in lessons from Jonah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.